I'd like to welcome each one to the gospel meeting this evening. And I wonder if we could start by singing number 11. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Perhaps we could stand and sing number 11.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain?
Just ask the Lord's blessing Our God and Father, we thank Thee for each one in this room tonight who can say, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. And Lord, we would just pray tonight for anyone in this room who cannot truthfully sing the words of this little hymn, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Oh, we would just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here, boy or girl, man or woman, that knows Thee not as Savior, we pray that tonight they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might realize their lost, guilty condition before Thee, and yet, Lord Jesus, discover Thy wondrous love that brought Thee into this world to save sinners. And so we ask Thee tonight for Thy blessing on Thy Word. We pray wherever Thou art being held up tonight as the only Savior of sinners, we ask Thee for a blessing. And so we commit ourselves to Thee, asking Thee for Thy help, for we know without Thee we can do nothing. In the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I wondered tonight if we could just turn to a very well-known story. I suppose that almost all the children in this room know the story. I was thinking of Jonah, and I would like to turn to the book of Jonah tonight and look at the third chapter to start off with, Jonah chapter 3, and perhaps we would read the chapter. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And just one other verse that actually we had before us this morning with the children, John 5, and that wonderful 24th verse. I'm sure most here can quote it by heart. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from or out of death into life. Well, I think most of us here tonight have heard this story of Jonah many times, particularly the story of him taking that trip by boat and being thrown overboard. But you know, it says here in this first verse that we were reading, It says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." You know, Jonah lived in Israel. Nineveh, as I understand, was on the Tigris River. It was about a five-day walk from Israel. And God here tells Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach what he was told to preach. And we know that he wasn't very happy about going there. In fact, we know in the first chapter he went in the exact opposite direction. I'm sure that he was afraid to go there to Nineveh. He didn't think that his message would be popular. And he didn't know just how it would be received. But how wonderful that in this third chapter, he did go. He obeyed God. And we find here that it says that God said, "Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And I want to say tonight, dear friend, that God has given me a message, I trust. And he says to me as well, "Preach that which I bid thee." And so, you know, I'm not up here to give my own opinions. I am here to speak to you the Word of God. And dear friend, I want to tell you that every one of us are one day going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. It says that every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Every act, every thought that you have ever imagined, one day you're going to have to give an account of. How do I know that? Well, you know, it says in Genesis chapter 6 that God said that every imagination of the thoughts of man were only evil continually. God knows your thoughts. He knows everything that you have ever said, everything that you have ever done. And every one of us, both saved and unsaved, are going to have to give an account. Thank God that all my sins have been taken care of through the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on Calvary. And so I'll never have to come under judgment for those sins, because the Lord Jesus paid the penalty. But I want to say, dear boy or dear girl, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the day is coming when you're going to have to stand in the presence of God and give an account of your life. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're on your way to a lost eternity. How solemn! You know, life down here is really very brief. I can remember coming to conferences like this. we've just mentioned there Brother John Stewart being at the Jarvis Street Collegiate Conferences. That was back in the 50s. You know, life has gone by very, very quickly. Very quickly. We're not here very long. Our life is like a drop in the bucket. And the question is, where will I spend eternity? Well, we find here that Jonah was told to preach what God had told him to preach. And that's my responsibility tonight. And so we find here that Jonah arose, it says in the third verse, and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. As I understand it, Nineveh was about 60 miles in circumference. 60 miles. And apparently it had walls that were about 100 feet high. I don't know how high the walls are here, but I would think maybe between 30 and 40 feet. Can you imagine these walls, 100 feet high, 60 miles in circumference? And as I understand that it had 1,500 towers that were about 200 feet high. There were 15 gates into the city. And at each gate there were these winged lions that were imprinted on the stones to the entrance of the city. So it was an exceeding great city. In fact, at that particular time, I think it was the largest city in the world. Nobody could conceive that anything could happen to that place. But you know, if you went over to Iraq today, because that's the city that Nineveh was found in, at least the country where Nineveh would now be found, you would find nothing but a heap of rubble. In fact, as I understand it, hardly anybody lives in the area whatsoever. So that great city has now been destroyed completely. Well, we find here that it says that it was an exceeding great city. You know, in man's eyes, it was an exceeding great city. But you know, I was thinking of what our brother read this morning in Ecclesiastes, where it talked about a little city with few men therein. You know, that's the way God looks at it. You know, this world is really just a speck in the universe. And yet it's wonderful that God has a love for every man, woman, and child in this world. We've so often read that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He speaks there in Ecclesiastes of that little city with few men there in it. But then it talks about a poor wise man that came to deliver the city. Who was that poor wise man? It was none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who was rich for your sakes became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be made rich. And so He came down into this world to deliver it. Because I want to say that judgment hangs over this world. And just like we find here, I'm a little bit ahead of myself, but you read now in the fourth verse, it says, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I've often wondered why it says here it was a great city of 3 days' journey. Many people have different ideas as to what that means. Some have felt that Jonah, when he went into that city, it was divided into districts. And if he was going to preach the gospel so that everybody could hear, he would have to travel for 3 days in different directions in order to preach the gospel, or at least to preach his message. But whatever it means, his message was very short, only 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Can you imagine any gospel sermon shorter than that? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A very brief message. And yet it was a very serious message. And I want to say tonight, the judgment hangs over this world just as it hung over Nineveh. I can't tell you that in 40 days, judgment is going to fall on the city of St. Thomas or of the city of New York or whatever. God has not promised us that He's going to give us 40 more days. It could be that before this meeting is over, that God would have caught away the believers to be with Himself, and those left behind would be left behind for judgment. But we do know that judgment does hang over this world. There's a verse that says in Acts chapter 17, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Just read the verse. Sorry. We all know it so well. Acts 17 and verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. So God makes it very plain here in this verse that He will judge the world in righteousness. And I want to tell you, dear friend, tonight, that judgment is hanging over this world. And God has been faithful in warning man. We think of the various tragedies that have happened in recent years We think of the tsunami in Japan, the one in Thailand. We think of the hurricane that hit New Orleans a few years ago. We think also of Hurricane Sandy last October. God has been warning this world of what's coming. And so we find here that it says that he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is the man that he has ordained? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The very one that tonight we're presenting as the Savior of sinners is one day going to be the judge. And I want to ask you tonight, boys and girls, those of you who are older, are you going to meet the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners tonight? Are you going to accept Him as your Savior? Or are you going to meet Him one day as your judge? Well, it says here that He's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And it says, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. You know, this world thought that they had got rid of him 2,000 years ago when they nailed him to a cross. But I want to tell you, he rose again 3 days later. And right now, as I speak, he's at God's right hand, waiting for that moment when he can have his redeemed with himself. And then he's going to come in judgment on this world. Well, Jonah here, he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How was his message received in Nineveh? I think it's one of the most remarkable stories in the whole of the Bible. It says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. You know, it's rather remarkable. It doesn't say that the people of Nineveh believed Jonah, although that would have been true. But it says that they believed God. And how wonderful, that huge city. And how big it was, I can't say. But although, just take a look at the very end of the book. The last chapter and verse 11. It says, I should not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. You know, a score was 20,000. Six score would have been 120,000 children in that city that couldn't discern their right hand from their left hand. So the city must have been very large. But just think, it says here, the people of Nineveh believed God. You know, the gospel has been going out in Canada and in the United States for, I suppose, 200 or 300 years. I remember reading one time that in the city of Ottawa, Lord Cecil and there was some other brother, I can't remember who it was, they rented the Queen's Theatre just across from the Parliament buildings, and they filled it. I've forgotten how many thousand were in there, and they preached the gospel. Well, today you could never have that done. Look, we had an announcement made here in the city of St. Thomas to come and have a free supper last night and to come and hear the gospel. How many responded? Very few. And yet it says here that the people of Nineveh believed God. They listened to the message. And all I want to ask you tonight, dear friend, are you listening to what God has to say to you tonight? Well, you'll see here that it says, they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. And so they showed that they truly believed and that they were serious about this. Well, again I say, do you believe what God says? You know, it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, do you believe? You know, there's a lot of men today in this world that put their trust in science, We could mention names. I won't mention names, but there are some men who have PhD in science, and they confidently tell us there is no God. We don't believe what the Bible says. We don't believe that this book is the Word of God. Well, just because they don't believe doesn't mean that it's not true. You know, I might stand up here and say, I don't believe in China. Does that mean that China doesn't exist? Absolutely not. And so, these people, however, they believe God. And they were serious about it. And you'll notice it says there in the sixth verse, it says, the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. You know, here was the king of the most powerful city in the world. And he had been sitting there on his throne, perhaps indifferent to what's going on. I want to say this, too, that not only was Nineveh warned that it would come under judgment in 40 days, but if you go back to the first chapter and notice the second verse, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." This is Jonah, God speaking to Jonah. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Not only was Nineveh a great city, but it was also a very wicked city. You know, some years ago, I was a school teacher and I taught history. And I remember telling the students about the city of Nineveh. I don't think you'd even want to know what went on in that city. They used to take their victims, the people they conquered, and they actually skinned them alive. And they put their skins on the gates of the city as a warning to others as to what would happen if they challenged Nineveh or the Assyrians. It was a very wicked city. And God was bringing judgment on that city because of its wickedness. And God looks down today and he sees this world going on with absolute wickedness. And that's why judgment is coming. Well, the king here, he was serious when he heard the message, and it says he arose. In other words, he was no longer indifferent. He took off his kingly robes. He knew perfectly well that those kingly robes weren't going to be worth anything if he was going to die within 40 days. And so he stripped himself of those kingly robes and he put on sackcloth. You know, if you read in the Old Testament, you find that sackcloth was a picture of repentance. And we all know the story of Job. You remember how he said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." And so, you know, the putting on of sackcloth and sitting in ashes was a sign that they were repentant. And you know, there are sometimes people, and even young people, they come to a gospel meeting like this and they say, "Well, I believe what the Bible says," but you know, their life does not show it. They go on living just like they always have. There's no change in their life. These people, it says they believe God, but then it says that they covered themselves with sackcloth and sat in dust and ashes. In other words, they were repentant. And you know, there's a verse that I like to think of. It's found in Acts chapter 20. It says, "Testifying both to the Jew and to the Gentile, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, I believe that both of those things were true of these people of Nineveh. They believed God. There's faith. And it says, repentance toward God. Here they put on sackcloth and ashes, proof that they had repented. And not only did they put it on themselves, but you'll notice they even gave instructions that the cattle and their animals were not to be fed, they were not to be given water, and they were to be covered in sackcloth too. And that's exactly what happened. And so, to me, this is absolutely amazing that a city like Nineveh could actually do this. But they did. They believed God. And they repented of their sins. And so, how important it is for everyone here to not only believe that the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners, but willing to make a change in your life. You know, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done that we're saved, but it's according to His mercy. So I want to make it very plain that we don't get saved by turning over a new leaf. But you know, we prove that we're sincere about what we believe by what happens afterwards. And so it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then it says, "But we are His workmanship." So the works follow salvation, don't they? James, let's just look at James for a moment. It's true that the works do not save. But, you know, James says in chapter 2, and we know these verses, it says, verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, "Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." In other words, when someone has real faith, there's a change in their lives. And how wonderful it is when you see someone who has really changed. I know there was a man in my town in Stellarton that I knew. I didn't know him personally, but I knew him by his reputation. And he was a womanizer, and he stole, and he did a lot of things. But you know, one day, I couldn't believe it, he phoned me. And he said, "Mr. Allen, I want to tell you that I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." I could hardly believe it. But you know, there was a complete change in that man's life. He never went back. You know, his friend said, "Oh, he's on a religious kick, and he will get over it in a few weeks." But you know, that man has gone on for the Lord Jesus ever since. There's been a change in his life. I want to ask you tonight, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Has there been a change in your life? Well, we find here that there was truly a change in these people. And verse 8, "But let man..." Our time is running by very quickly. "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands." You know, there's a verse I just want to quote. It's found in Isaiah 55 and verse 7. I like this verse. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Are you willing to forsake your wicked way tonight? You might say to me, "Well, I'm not so wicked. I know there are people who are drunk or get drunk and they rob and they steal." Yes, the message that you're giving has to go to them. But, you know, I'm not so bad. I go to church on Sundays and I try and do the best I can. What does the Bible say? The Bible says there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, some people are known by their external works. But the gospel preachers have often said, you know, if I just took everything that I had thought about in the last 2 weeks and had it all written across the front of the room here, I don't think I'd want to stay in this room very long. Why? Because there's no difference. All have sinned. A man might look good on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And so we find here that it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him." Oh, I want to say tonight, dear friend, if you come to the Lord Jesus, he will have mercy on you. It says here, and to God, and he will abundantly pardon. I want to ask you tonight, dear friend, have you ever accepted Jesus as your Savior? If not, you are guilty. You are condemned. And you are lost. But thank God there are many here tonight who are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. They are pardoned. They are forgiven. And they're saved. Where are you tonight? Well, you notice what the king says here in the 9th verse. He says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? Who can tell? You know, that's not the message we give tonight. If we want to get the message from God himself, let's look at John chapter 5, where James took us this morning. Wonderful verse, John 5 and verse 24. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who left heaven's highest courts of glory, came down here into this world, died on the cross, took the judgment that I deserved. What does he say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. I like that translation. I believe it's the Douay translation. So it says here, he that heareth my word. Dear friend, tonight, are you listening to what the Lord Jesus says? We had a lot about that this morning, didn't we? Hearing. You know, the other verse says, hear and your soul shall live. You know, there's a lot of people today, as James told us this morning, it goes in one ear and out the other. But you know, if there's a true work in your heart by the Spirit of God, you will hear what the Lord Jesus is saying here. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Do you believe on the one who sent the Lord Jesus into this world? It says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It tells us in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so the Lord Jesus here, he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. You know, there's three P's in this verse that I like. First of all, if you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you believe in him, what do you have? You have the possession of eternal life. And then it says, and shall not come into condemnation. I believe the word could be translated judgment. Shall not come into judgment. So you're preserved from the judgment that is going to fall on this world. And finally, it says, is passed from death unto life. Your passage is from death unto life. What does the word death here mean? You know, I think we all understand that when a person breathes their last, they die. You know, physical death is the separation of soul and body. When a person dies, their soul leaves the body. But you know, that soul is consciously either in the presence of the Lord Jesus, if they know the Lord as Savior, or that soul is in conscious torments. All you have to do is read Luke 16, I think it is, to find that out. But there's another kind of death, and that is the separation of, the separation of God from man. The Bible makes it very plain that if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're separated from God, you're dead in trespasses and in sins. But this verse tells us here that if we believe what the Lord Jesus says, that we're passed from death unto life. The Lord Jesus came into this world to give life and to have it more abundantly. And tonight He's offering you salvation. Will you not accept Him as your Savior tonight? You know, I read a story recently that I've enjoyed. There was this young man, his name was Roger Sims. And he was a soldier, but he knew the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And he was discharged from the army on May the 7th, I don't know what the year was. And he decided to hitchhike home. He was beside the road, and he was hitchhiking and waiting, and a lot of cars whizzed by. But finally, one car came along, and it was a black Cadillac. And it obviously belonged to someone fairly wealthy. And he expected the car to go right on, but the car stopped. And he went down and spoke to the man, and the man said, "Where are you going?" And he said, the man said, "I'm going to Chicago. Are you going in that direction?" He said, "Well, not quite to Chicago, but close." He says, "Well, hop in." So he hopped in the car, and they were driving down the road. And as they went along, the young man who was the soldier, you know, he thought, "I've got to speak to this man about his soul." But, you know, he was afraid. You know, often we who are Christians, we're afraid to take advantage of opportunities. But, you know, as they got closer to the destination, close to Chicago, the young man asked the Lord for help. And he spoke to the man and he said, "Sir, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" And, you know, the man pulled his car right off to the side of the road. And he couldn't believe, he thought he was going to put him out of the car for asking such a question. But you know, the man turned to him and he said, "I want to accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior right now." And he was saved right there on the side of the road. And the young man was completely dumbfounded by what happened. And the man said to him, you know, he said, "I'm a successful businessman." And he said, "I've heard the gospel before and I've never taken advantage of it, but tonight I want to take the Lord as my Savior." And he said, "I belong to an organization called Hanover Enterprises, and if you're ever in Chicago, come and see me." Well, the young man thanked him, and he was let out at his destination, and the man went on. 5 years later, the young man was in Chicago, and he thought, you know, he had the business card of this man. He thought he'd go and see him. So he went to went to the address that was on the card, and he went in and he said, "Could I speak to Mr. Hanover, please?" And they said, "We're sorry, but you can't possibly speak to Mr. Hanover, but you could speak to Mrs. Hanover." So they ushered him into an office, and there was Mrs. Hanover, and she said, "I understand that you know my husband." And he said, "Yes." He said, "He picked me up 5 years ago when I was hitchhiking, and that's how I got to know him." And he said, "I'd like to just speak to him." Well, she said, "You can't speak to him because he's dead." And he was rather shocked by this. She said, "What day did you actually get picked up by Mr. Hanover?" He said, "May the 7th. She said, "I want to tell you something." She said, just after he dropped you off, he went on and he got into a car accident and he was killed. And the young man was dumbfounded by this. And you know, finally he got the courage to speak to the lady and he said, "I want to tell you something. Just before he let me out, he pulled over to the side of the road and he accepted Jesus as his Savior." And you know, the woman burst into tears. She said, "I want you to know," she said, "I have been praying for my husband for many years that the Lord would save him." And she said, "I never knew that he ever accepted the Lord as his Savior until right now." And she said, "You know, I got so discouraged that I got away from the Lord and I didn't pay any more attention because I thought he didn't answer my prayer. But you know, I was just thinking of that verse we had this afternoon. All things work together for good to those that believe believe God, to them that are called according to His purpose. God in blessing saved that man before he passed out of this world. And dear friend, tonight you don't know how long you're going to live. It could be that within 24 hours, you're in eternity. Boys and girls, have you ever got down on your knees or bowed your head and told Jesus that you're a sinner? Have you ever prayed that prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner? If you haven't, why not tonight? I remember sitting in a gospel meeting like this. I don't mind saying who was speaking. It was Harry Hayhoe. And I heard the gospel just like you're hearing it tonight. And you know, I'm thankful I went home that night and I got down on my knees and I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Boys and girls, men and women, if you've never done that, why not do it tonight? God is offering you salvation now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Take Him tonight. Go on your way rejoicing. Well, I see our time is up, so maybe we'll just look to the Lord. Our God and Father, we come before Thee, and we thank Thee for this story of the men of Nineveh. We think of how they believed Thy message, the message that was delivered by Jonah. We think of the repentance and how they covered themselves with sackcloth and sat in dust and ashes. Oh, Lord, we would just pray tonight, if there's any here, a boy or a girl or a man or a woman who have never taken that step and acknowledge that they're sinners, that they might do so tonight. And Lord Jesus, that they might hear Thy voice and that they might believe Thy word and they might pass from death unto life. Oh, we just ask Thee that Thou would bless Thy word tonight. Save souls. We feel, Lord Jesus, Thy coming is very, very near. And we just pray that there might be some who would pass from death unto life and accept Thee as Savior. We ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.